While we were in South America, one of the experiences that we often remember was that of a lady who decided that she didn't like the way the teacher had spoken to her son. Her son came home from school and said that that naughty teacher scolded him. And her reply to her son was, "Oh, my little angel, did that big bad teacher scold you? Well, I'll take care of him." So she went back to school and she complained to the principal about the teacher and totally took the side of her son without ever even inquiring as to why perhaps the teacher might have scolded the boy. And as we looked at that, we said that was certainly the worst thing she possibly could have done for that boy. The sympathy that she was showing to that boy was certainly the cruelest thing that she could do, and she was laying the foundations for destroying her own son. And we find the same thing here in our school system many times today. The parents will take the side of the child without ever even considering perhaps that maybe the teacher does have some love for the child and concern for the child. And one of the difficulties that teachers face often is the fact that there's no real support from the parents as to that which is really good for the child. Norma had a recent experience to the contrary, rather refreshing. It wasn't her classes, but another teacher that scolded a boy, and the boy told his grandma. He was staying with his grandma, and grandma came to school, talked to the teacher to find out what really happened. And so when the teacher shared how she had spent extra time after school, had given up recesses trying to help the boy, done everything she could possibly do, and he just wouldn't listen and just insisted on being violently opposed to every effort of hers to help him. The grandma opened her purse and took out a belt and applied the needed discipline right there in the classroom. And the teacher's comment was, "That's how we get discipline back into the classroom." The problem is you don't find too many parents or grandparents that are willing to do that. And so as a result, there's a sympathy for the child that is actually cruelty toward that child. We run into a similar situation as we study the book of Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 42, our portion for today, we find Joseph's treatment of his brothers. And as we read the chapter, look at it and see, how did Joseph treat his brothers? And was he cruel to them? Or did he really do what was proper and right? Genesis chapter 42. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die." So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "Lest some calamity befall him." And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said unto them, "You're spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." But he said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said, your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more. But Joseph said to them, it is as I spoke to you, saying, you're spies. In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. So he put them all together in prison 3 days. And then Joseph said to them the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. Then they said one to another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them and wept. Then he returned to them again and talked with them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of his sack. And he said to his brothers, my money has been restored, and there it is in my sack. Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, what is this that God has done to us? Then they went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and told him all that had happened to them, saying, the man who is lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, we are honest men, we are not spies, we are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan. Then the man, the lord of the country, said to us, by this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your households and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. And I will deliver your brother to you, and you may trade in the land. Then it happened, as they emptied their sacks, that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said to them, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you. But he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray that you would minister to our hearts and meet our needs from the instructions of Scripture this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When sympathy is cruel, our natural inclination in most situations is to be sympathetic. And as we read this story here of Joseph and his treatment of his brothers, our first inclination is to think, well, how could he have been so cruel to him? After all, he recognized them. He saw who they were. Why didn't he just forgive them and welcome them and feed them and send them back to their father with the good news that he was alive? We find that he didn't do that. On the contrary, Joseph did some very, very important things. And he followed some very important biblical truths. The result of that was a genuine repentance in the hearts of his brothers. Let's look first of all at his brothers' condition. As they were arriving there, as they were going down to the land of Canaan, first of all we see they were experiencing famine in their own land, and Jacob said to them, "Why do you look at one another?" And I think they were expressing guilt. As they were going through this time of famine, they were beginning to realize that things were not going right, and that it looked like perhaps their whole family was going to die of hunger. And they were going through a time of guilt because they still remembered what they had done to their brother. They were expecting problems. I remember a man down in South America who just decided he was going to quit coming to church, and he had his own thing he wanted to do. And later when God dealt with him, his words were, "I knew when I walked out of church that day, deciding not to come back, that God was going to discipline me." In all those years that he was away, he knew what was coming, because God is a faithful Father. And here the sons of Jacob were looking at one another. And why were they looking at one another? Each one knew what the other one was thinking. Why is this happening to us? I think I know why this is happening to us. When we disobey God, we know that things are not going to go right with us. And so there was guilt, there was also fear. And as their father Jacob mentioned that there was grain down in Egypt, they didn't want to hear the word Egypt, much less even think about going to Egypt, because the word Egypt had bad memories for them. They knew that they had sold their brother into slavery and that he had been carried down to the land of Egypt. And so there was fear, the last place they wanted to even think about, much less go, was Egypt. But they also feared the famine. And God uses even international disasters to speak to his people, to accomplish his purposes. They also feared their father. You see, they had never told him the truth. And as a result, he still didn't trust them. When he sent the brothers down there, he sent his sons down there, he didn't send Benjamin along because he said lest something should happen to him. And he realized that he couldn't trust these other brothers, these other sons of his, because he knew there was something wrong. And so they feared their father. When there's an area in our lives that we refuse to deal with, we cannot escape guilt and fear. And as a result, we find this was their condition as they arrived in the land of Egypt. As they got down there, they came before Joseph. And from our previous studies, we remember Joseph's condition. Joseph had godly attitudes. We saw in our previous studies that there was no anger, there was no bitterness, there was no revenge. He was not angry with Potiphar in spite of the fact that he had been thrown into prison by him. He was not angry with Potiphar's wife, even though she had tricked him. He was not angry with the baker, even though the baker had forgotten him. And he was not angry with his brothers. And you'll notice in verse 24 that he turned himself away from them and wept. This wasn't an easy thing to do. If he had been bitter against them, it would have been a very delightful thing to do. Now I'm getting even with them. We'll just make life difficult for them for a little while and pay them back in like kind. But that wasn't his attitude at all. And as he dealt with them sternly, we read it came to the moment where he had to go aside in another room and he wept for them. It was difficult for him, because there was no anger, no bitterness, no revenge in his heart. And he was doing what he had to do, what he didn't really want to do, because he was not bitter against them. And so we find that he had godly attitudes, and not only godly attitudes, but he had a vital faith in God. And you remember that when he was serving Potiphar, Potiphar's reaction to Joseph's ministry there was that Potiphar saw that the Lord was with Joseph, because Joseph had a living faith that was displayed in his daily life. Even with Potiphar's wife, Joseph's reply to her was, "How can I do this wicked thing and sin against God?" We see his faith in God. Also, in the situation with the baker, and the baker that had this dream, and the butler as well, when they wanted the interpretation of their dream, Joseph very clearly said, "Interpretations belong to God." His faith was in God even for that kind of a situation. And then when he was brought before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, "I hear that you interpret dreams," Joseph said, "God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." And so there was vital faith in God. And he expressed this to his brothers. Did you notice in verse 18 that Joseph said to them the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God." And you would have thought that this would have just given them a tremendous peace in their hearts. Just think, this ruler here that we're talking to says, "I fear God." Why didn't this bring peace and joy and blessing to their hearts? Because they didn't have any faith in God. Because they were filled with guilt and bitterness. And so as a result, they didn't even hear what he said. It didn't dawn on them the implications of what he was stating. And as a result, then, instead of sensing joy and peace in their hearts, because this ruler was stating his faith in God, they fell into a dialogue here of guilt and blame, in which they were blaming each other. But Joseph's condition here was godliness, godly attitudes, and faith in God. We find also his condition was that of God-given authority. Joseph here was the divinely appointed authority in this particular situation. Now, authority does not mean privilege. Authority means responsibility. This is the problem that rulers often have. The idea that many have is that you make your mint while you're in office. And this is the problem that Marcos had in the Philippines, of using his office as privilege rather than responsibility and scooping the cream off. Those of us who are a little bit older find that to be a little more vivid illustration. Today we have homogenized milk, and kids don't know what cream is. If it's there, it's all mixed up. Back in my day, milk came in a bottle, and my folks had a little spoon. It was a long spoon that went down, and then when the milk came, you made sure it was set long enough, and then you just pushed that spoon down in there, and it was level on the bottom, and you could put it down, and the cream would go in, and you scoop all the cream off the milk first, and you save that for the coffee, made delicious coffee, and then you use the milk for your cereal. And so they would always scoop the cream off the top. And rulers have that idea that offices for that purpose of scooping the cream off the top for themselves. But the purpose of office is not privilege. The purpose is responsibility. And here, as his brothers bowed themselves before Joseph, he was responsible for their good. He didn't have the privilege of getting even, but he had the responsibility for their good. And we see that he did this in exercising godly discipline. Now, godly discipline requires both proper character and proper authority. And Joseph had these, and his sincere desire was to free his brothers from the guilt and fears that they had. And we see that he did this very thing by means of the specific steps of biblical discipline that he took in their lives. And so let's look at those. How Joseph helped his brothers gain freedom from guilt and fear by applying proper biblical discipline to their lives. As a result of that, he gained repentance for them and freedom for them. Now, these are the very same steps that God uses with us. God applies biblical discipline to us. We read in Hebrews 12 that if we're sons, then as a faithful father, he disciplines us. And this is the same discipline that we need to exercise with our children in order that we might gain repentance and that they might indeed be freed from guilt and fear and rebellion and bitterness. Notice what Joseph does here. Beginning in verse 7, we read that he acted as a stranger and spoke roughly to them. Now, he did not speak with anger. We saw that he was free from that. But he did speak sternly. It was a sternness with self-control with which he spoke with them. This was not a laughing matter. This was a serious matter. And we read that he spoke to them sternly, but with self-control. And this is so important. The parental pattern of our day often is either to be permissive or to get angry. And this is not what Joseph did. He was not permissive, nor did he display anger. But he spoke to them with controlled sternness. The next thing we see that he did in verse 17 was that he put them in prison for 3 days. And this served a couple of purposes. During those 3 days in prison, they had time to think about what was happening to them and why it was happening. This is what they did. They did some serious thinking during that time in prison. And also during those 3 days, Joseph had time to think as to what his next step would be. What would be the best way of gaining genuine repentance from his brothers? And this is so important also for us as we administer proper biblical discipline to our children. First of all, the sternness that this is a serious matter. Sin is always serious. And then secondly, this matter of time to think. And I believe it's important to take the child aside, to get alone with the child, and to sit there in silence. Now, Joseph could put him in prison, and he knew they would stay there. But with the child, I think we need to go with them, perhaps to their room, and sit with them to make sure they don't go to the room and play or something like that. You go to the room with them and sit with them on the edge of the bed so that they just sit there. There's nothing for them to do but to think. And you sit there and you think with them. And the child has opportunity to think about what he did. And also he has opportunity to think what are the possible consequences that might be forthcoming. Now, I think most of us recognize that things that have come into our lives, the consequences that we anticipated were usually worse than what really happened. And so this is a very important time of discipline as a child has a chance to sit there and think. Think about what might happen because of this that I have done. And the parent has opportunity to reflect grief and to plan appropriate action. So as the parent, very soberly, is seated there reflecting grief in his countenance because of the actions of the child, has opportunity to plan what would be the appropriate discipline for this transgression. And so there's the time for thinking. If the parent is at all upset about what happened, it gives the parent time to cool down so that whatever discipline is administered is not in anger, but that is the sternness is controlled sternness. Now, the next thing Joseph did in verse 21, he gave them opportunity to admit what they did. Now, in his process here of telling them to bring their youngest brother, this really put pressure on them. And we read in the following verses there, their admission. When he required them to bring Benjamin, they recognized that they were going to have to convince their father that they would in love deal with their youngest brother and demonstrate love to him and love to their father and properly protect him and not be bitter over his favoritism toward them, and that they were going to have to do rightly everything they'd done wrongly before. And so as a result, we read in verses 21 and 22, they said one to another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul." Imagine, this didn't happen just a couple of weeks ago, nor a couple of months ago, nor a couple of years ago. This happened 22 years earlier. And their response in seeing what they were going to have to do was, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother." There was nothing here of, "Oh, you poor boys, your naughty father is so partial that you, of course, just had to react to that. And it's just so understandable that with a father like that, you naturally would have to do something. And so it's not really your fault what you did to that dreamer." That's not what they're saying here now. They're saying, "We are truly guilty." And so they saw their own guilt. And this is very important as we deal with our children in disciplining them, that they admit their guilt. You know, what they like to admit is, "He hit me." Or they like to say, "I couldn't help it." But what we need to hear from them is, "What did you do?" Not, "Why did you do it?" Or, "What did somebody else do?" But, "What did you do?" And from their own mouth, have the confession of what they personally did. And the reply here to the brothers, "We are truly guilty." And notice they say here, "concerning our brother." Before, they called him the dreamer. Not this time. They didn't say, "We're guilty about that dreamer." They say, "We are guilty concerning our brother." And they recognized their responsibility to him. And notice they say here, "For we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us and we would not hear. Therefore this distress has come upon us." Those are the same words in the Hebrew. I like it when they translate the same word the same way. I wish they would do that more often. Sometimes they do, but I'd like to see them do that more often. Sometimes they do it so they don't have repetition, but God repeated it. In the Hebrew, it's the same word. "We saw the anguish of our brother, therefore this anguish has come upon us." You see what they're saying? God is dealing with us. And they were recognizing God's working in this way. And so Joseph got them to admit with their own words what they had done. And the next thing Joseph did, he followed through with consequences. You know, confession does not eliminate consequences. And sometimes parents fail grievously in this. The child will come up with a quick, "Oh, I'm sorry." "Well, that's okay then." Well, now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You know, sin has consequences. Now, there's to be the confession, but there are also consequences. You know, we don't say the murderer who says, Oh, yeah, I killed him. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, that's fine. Now, just don't do it again, will you? No, there are consequences, biblical consequences for sin. A man steals $1,000 from you. And he tells the judge, oh, but judge, I'm sorry. Oh, that's fine then, but now don't do it again, will you? And you stand there and say, where's my $1,000? In fact, the Bible says in Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 5 that when someone steals from another, then he is to repay it plus one-fifth. So that fellow owes you $1,200, biblically. And so, you know, I'm sorry is all right. That's important. But there are also consequences. Now, I recognize it's hard to require consequences. But it is important to require consequences. It was hard for Joseph. It's at this stage where Joseph had to leave the room and weep. Not only because of what they were saying, but because of what he knew he still had to do. You know, after they had said, we are verily guilty concerning our brother. We saw the anguish of his soul. Wouldn't it be at that time when Joseph would say, you know, I'm your brother. You know, don't worry about it. Joseph went out and wept because he knew he still had some further steps to take. Now, they had said what they had done wrong. But Joseph said there are still some steps to take if there's going to be genuine repentance. And so he had to follow through in order to break the willfulness of his brothers. They were arguing here about what they had done and confessing what they'd done, but there was still willfulness that needed to be broken. And we find that he did this by various steps. First of all, he put the money back in their sacks. And then further on in chapter 42, they found the money in their sacks. And they said, what is this that God has done to us? Do you know that's the first time Joseph's brothers mentioned the name of God that's recorded in this whole portion? Joseph was getting what he was after. What is this that God has done to us? They are beginning to relate their misconduct to God, that they had sinned against God. They hadn't just reacted to their father. They hadn't just sinned against their brother. They had sinned against God. What is this that God has done to us? And then later on, we find that Joseph puts his cup in Benjamin's sack in chapter 44. And they found that. You know what they said then? God has found out the iniquity of thy servants. Not only are they relating it to God, now they're calling it iniquity. You know, that helps when we call our mistakes sin. They're calling it iniquity. And Joseph is gaining what he's after. He's after a brokenness. A brokenness of that willful spirit. Unless in our discipline the will is conquered, the discipline will not be effective. There must be that soft cry of repentance. Or there will not be the breaking of the will, and there will not be genuine repentance. And Joseph gained that which he desired, and he got from his brothers a brokenness of that hardened will of theirs. As they recognized that not only had their sin been against Joseph, it had been against God, and that it was iniquity before God. And so he got from them a genuine expression of repentance. And notice how he followed that up. That's when he revealed himself to them and demonstrated love to them and said, bring your families and I'll provide for you. And that's what we do. We hug the child and show him our love for him and acceptance of him, but not until the will is broken. Not the spirit. You don't break the spirit. Not until the will is broken. You break the spirit of a child when you discipline in anger. You discipline a child in anger and you break his spirit. He won't trust you anymore. You discipline him in love and you break his will. and he'll cling to you and love you all the more because he knows that you, in spite of how difficult it has been for you, you've done that which is best for him. And so you follow it up with love and acceptance. And so Joseph in this chapter was not cruel to his brothers. On the contrary, a spineless sympathy would have been cruel. And on the other hand, a vengeance and hatred would have been cruel. So you see the extremes that the world goes to? Vengeance and hatred, that's cruel. On the other hand, spineless sympathy, and that is cruel. The biblical path is firm, proper discipline. Joseph was faithful in following the biblical discipline with which God deals with us, the correction that God uses with us and that we are to use with our children. So we can make a comparison here. Notice the comparison, Joseph's dealing with his brothers and our responsibility as parents in dealing with our children. There was no anger in Joseph as he dealt with them. And so also we need to be delivered from anger and as Joseph deal with our children with a quiet firmness. Joseph put his brothers in prison and we need to sit with the child during a time of grieving over their sin in silence, and that they might think about what they've done and we might think about what would be the appropriate discipline. Joseph sought confession from them. Not just a quick, I'm sorry, but a genuine confession, breaking of the will. What did you do? And then followed by the appropriate disciplinary measures that need to be taken. Joseph then followed through with those consequences, even though it was difficult, and he wept over having to do it. Nevertheless, he followed through with those consequences. And then he finally revealed himself to them and comforted them that he would provide for them. So these are the steps of discipline that we find in Scripture that we need to follow with our children. I read recently a psychologist that complained about disciplinary measures. And he says, traditional child-rearing methods don't work. And he's right. In our traditional child-rearing methods, there is either on the one hand this soft sympathy that does nothing and lets the child grow up by himself, or on the other hand, there's this anger and punishment that is not right. Punishment is not the same as correction. Punishment has anger, whereas correction is out of love. Punishment deals with past conduct. That's the focus. Now, we deal with past conduct, but punishment has the focus of past conduct, whereas correction, although it deals with the past, has the focus of future character, that our desire is the improvement, the good of the child, growth in proper methods, proper responses. And so this psychologist says that these traditional child-rearing methods don't work. And he's right. Much of our improper methods today, you'll see parents give a child a swat. And that's a swat of punishment. It's vindictive abuse. And he's right that it doesn't work. And he says that type of thing is cruel, and he's right. That is cruel. It's not proper. He says it hurts the child's character, and he's right. The child feels abused, and it's not proper. But he would then go to the other side and say we need to be sympathetic to the child and allow him to express himself. Well, you allow him to express himself, and you find out what he really is. And so there's these two extremes, but the Bible gives us the biblical pattern. In Proverbs 29:15, we read, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. And so there is this important balance. Now, there is such a thing as punishment. We read in Scripture in Hebrews 12 that God disciplines those who are His. Those who belong to Him through faith in Jesus Christ, we have that joyous assurance that God disciplines us. Now, that's the whole basis of the perseverance of the saints. How do we know that we will be with Christ in heaven? Because we have a loving Heavenly Father who disciplines us, who corrects us in love, aiming at the future character, preparing us to be with Him forever. And so the perseverance of the saints is based upon the faithful correction of God. But there is in Scripture also punishment, and the wrath of God will be displayed against those who reject the Savior and refuse to submit to Him and continue to walk their own ways. We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all those who believe. And so we see that there is such a thing as punishment. And those who refuse to obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of God. And in that area, it is the wrath of God that is displayed. It is because of past conduct, and there is no hope of future character because it is an everlasting condemnation. And so it's so important that we recognize that the wrath of God does exist. It is against unrepentant sinners, and that we must repent of our sins and turn to Him. And then the joy of knowing that as we do turn to Him, we have this assurance that He is a faithful Father. On the one hand, He doesn't just let us go our own way and say, all right, if you want to get yourself lost again, go ahead, be lost forever, see if I care. No. On the other hand, He doesn't just give us another swat. Some people have that idea of God, that wappo, He gives you another swat. No. God's discipline is loving correction that is aimed at making us like the Savior. Praise God for His faithfulness in to us. Faithfulness in judgment of those who refuse Him. Faithfulness in His correction of those who are His by faith in Christ. Father, we do thank You for Your marvelous love toward us in Jesus Christ. Father, this morning we pray that the truth regarding Your character might be very clear to each of us. And Father, those in our midst who have never trusted Jesus Christ, who are not obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, might recognize that there is such a thing as punishment, and that it is an everlasting punishment, and that it is awaiting all those who refuse to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, that they might see at this time the great danger of their position, the great danger of where they are in their rebellion and unbelief, and cry out to You in faith believing. Thank You that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, saved from everlasting wrath. We pray, Father, that there would be this morning those who would cry out to the Savior. Father, we praise You then that as we come into Your family, born into Your family